right, movie night signups are over there where Mary is. Mary, you can model them off. It's gonna be at Mary's house. It's gonna be Luther. Let me tell you, that is my favorite Christian movie of all time. It's a phenomenal movie. It's all about Martin Luther. Oh, it's October 13th. All right, let's pray. Let's get started. Dear Lord, I thank you, God, that we can study your word. Lord, I pray that we would understand an important foundational truth in your word this morning. And I pray that we would listen, that we would hear from you, not from me, but from your word and what your word has to say about the truth, God. In your name I pray. Amen. Okay, the verdict or the thing I want you to learn most importantly today is the first blank, which is the virgin birth true? Is the virgin birth true? Because lots of people nowadays, liberal theology says, well, the virgin birth really doesn't matter. It's not that important. So we're going to look at, is the virgin birth true? All right. First, we're going to go to the prophecy about the virgin birth. Isaiah chapter 7. Now, Isaiah, let me give you a little background here. Isaiah is the most quoted prophet in the New Testament. He's quoted more than any other prophet. The scroll and the Dead Sea Scrolls, y'all know, most of y'all know a lot about the Dead Sea Scrolls. The Dead Sea Scroll, the entire scroll of Isaiah was found. And it's 24 feet long. I mean, that's a really long scroll. And so when you're reading through, you got to scroll all that through. And it's like, I think, 10 or 15 inches thick. And like with like layers of scrolls. And it's really wild. But he's one of the messianic prophets. And that's what we're going to look at. We're going to look at the prophecies about the Messiah. All right, so Isaiah chapter 7, verse 1. If you got it, say you got it. Got it? That was weak. Man, turn your Bible, y'all. Okay. When Ahaz, the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, the king of Judah, king of Rezin, the king of Aram, and Pekahiah, the son of Rekalim, the king of Israel, marched up to fight against Jerusalem, but they could not overpower it. All that to say, several kingdoms are uniting to fight against Judah. Now look. Now the house of David, that underline that in your Bible, the house of David, that's really important, was told, Aram has allied itself with Ephraim, which is the northern part of Israel. So the hearts of Ahaz, and his people were shaken. Ian, this is where the title comes into the week. Ian's like, there's no way you can tie in that title to this week. Shaken, yes they are. How were they shaken though? They were shaken as the trees of the forest are shaken by the wind. So imagine this. His heart and the heart of the people of this country are terrified. They're trembling like a forest in a rushing wind. It is shaken. And the Lord said to Isaiah, go out, you and your son, shared Jashub, to meet Ahaz at the pool of the aqueduct in the upper field on the road of the wet washman's field. Now, I don't know about you, but that's very fairly accurate. Like, pinpointed. Go meet at this place, this location, this time. Sometimes God will tell you exactly where to be in your life. He'll tell you exactly what His will is. He'll tell you exactly what He wants you to do. Other times, like in Genesis when we studied last year, He says, Abraham, pick up your stuff and move to this land. Very vague. Sometimes God will tell you exactly what He wants. Other times, not so much. And this is one of those pinpointed things. He says, say to him, be careful, keep calm, and don't be afraid. Do not lose heart because of these smoldering stubs of firewood, because the fierce anger of Rezin and Aram and the sons of Remaliah, Aram, Ephraim, and Remaliah's son, have plotted your ruin. They have come to destroy you, saying, let us invade Judah, let us tear it apart and divide it among ourselves, and make the sons of Tabeel king over it. Look at the next verse, verse 7, look at this. Yet, this is what the sovereign Lord says. It will not take place. It will not happen. So this king is terrified, and God says, don't be afraid. It won't happen. For the head of Aram is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is only Rezin, and all that says is it's the capital, basically. And he goes on and says, the head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Ephraim is only Rabban's son. Look at this verse. This is a key verse. It says, if you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all. Now, I don't know about you, but if I was terrified and God speaks to me and says, this is what God says, I might pay attention to it. But this king doesn't believe. Because look what he says. He says, ask the Lord your son, God says, ask the Lord your son, God for a sign, whether in the deepest depths or in the highest heights. And look what he says. He says, no, 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 no. I won't ask. I will not put the Lord to the test. So he doesn't believe God. He says, I don't want a sign. Don't give me a sign. And Isaiah said to him, hear now, look at this, this is the focus of today's lesson. Hear now, you house of David, is it not enough to try the patience of men? Will you try the patience of my God also? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. And everyone knows what Emmanuel means, right? God with us. Now, three things about prophecy. Prophecy, whenever you see it in the Old Testament and it's fulfilled in the New Testament, three things. It's on the sheet. It says the first one, prophecy is fulfilled in the historical time frame. Prophecy is fulfilled in the historical time frame. Well, what do I mean? God says to Ahaz, do not be afraid. Do not fear. They will not conquer you. And yet, how is the king going to know that? What's the sign? The sign will be the virgin will be with child. And we're going to look how it's fulfilled in Isaiah's time frame. Because the way a prophet was known to be true would be what? His prophecy is fulfilled. If a prophet says, well, such and such, such and such will happen, and it doesn't happen, well, then he's not really a prophet. So it's just fulfilled in his historical time frame. The next one is the prophecy is sometimes fulfilled in the messianic time frame. The messianic. What do I mean by that? I mean the Messiah, the promised Messiah, the Savior. Like in this, we all know the virgin will be the child. Who do we immediately think of? Jesus, the Messiah. So it's fulfilled in historical, it's fulfilled sometimes in messianic prophecies, and then the last one is prophecy is fulfilled in end times. Sometimes. End times, sometimes. Sometimes like Daniel. We're going to... Ooh. Never mind. Daniel Daniel fulfills many prophecies about the Messiah and many prophecies about end times. And sometimes it just depends on what the prophecy is. Now look at this prophecy. He will eat curds and honey when he knows enough to reject the wrong and choose the right. Guys, that is a very important verse. Underline that verse, star it, do something to it. Because people will say to you, I am not accountable. Or you'll hear, what happens to babies when they die? Good question. Look at this. He will eat curds of honey when he knows enough to reject the wrong and choose the right. But before the boy knows enough to reject the wrong and choose the right, the land of the two kings you dread will be laid to waste. There are three things you're accountable for. Three things every person here is accountable for. Number one is you are accountable for salvation. Number one, you are accountable for salvation. Nicodemus, you know John 3:16, when Jesus is talking with Nicodemus. Nicodemus comes and he says, he has something heavy on his heart, and God says, you must be born again to enter the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus says, born again? What are you talking about? I can't literally be born again. And Jesus looks at me and says, you are a Pharisee, or you are a ruler, and you know the word of God, you know the law. How do you not know this truth? The more you know about the Bible, the more accountable you will be. The more you understand, the more you go to a Christian school, go to church every week, the more accountable you will be for your actions and your life. Because Nicodemus knew all about the word, and Jesus says, how do you not know this? Next thing. You guys need to go look up these scriptures if you ever get a chance. Hebrews 10:31 says, basically, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. Guys, we are accountable for our salvation. The next one is Romans 5:8. Yes, it is a fearful thing to fall in the hands of a living God, but while we are still sinners, Christ died for us. So we are accountable for salvation. Next, we are accountable for our actions. We are accountable for our actions. 1 Corinthians 3:12 through 15 says, if any man builds his foundation using gold and silver, costly stones and wood, or hay or straw, his work will be shown for what is right, because the day will bring into light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. And if what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. If it is burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. What's that mean, Sean? That means every Christian has to stand before God. Lots of people don't believe that. Lots of people say, well, I'm a Christian, I don't have to stand before God at all. Every Christian has to stand before God, give an account for their actions. And it says, you will be saved except through the flames. What is that talking about? We talked about in the Bible yesterday, Don't waste your life. Don't be a Christian that gets before God and has nothing to show, nothing to offer Him. You didn't spend time in His Word. You didn't obey Him. Don't be like that, because you won't have anything to throw back to Jesus. Because you know, it's not, oh, pat so-and-so on the back because they did something good. It's so they'll have a crown to throw back at Jesus. Finally, others. You are accountable for others. Flip over to 2 Corinthians 5. This is a really, really key verse, and I want to look at it real fast. Verse 11, since we know what is to fear the Lord, we try to persuade men. I love the New King James Version. It says, we know the terror of the Lord, and we try to persuade men. We are ambassadors for Christ. We beg people on Christ's behalf. You are accountable for others. You are accountable for people, your friends, your family, and the people in our school. Because, you know, Cain and Abel, we studied last year, God comes to Cain, who killed his brother, and says, where's Abel? And Cain says, am I my brother's keeper? The answer is yes, you are. It's really interesting, because Paul didn't fear God when it says he knew the terror of the Lord. It wasn't a fear of judgment for himself. It was a fear for others, and he spurred him on towards that. Okay, I know we went through that quickly. Look back at Isaiah 7. So he says, you will have a sign in your own time frame. Well, what is that sign? Look at chapter 8. Chapter 8. The Lord said to me, take a large scroll and write on it with ordinary pen. And then it gives a long name. And I will call him Uriah, the priest, and Zechariah, son of Jerochim, as a reliable witness to me. Then I went to the prophetess, and she conceived and gave birth to a son. Right there, underline it, it's fulfilled in the historical time frame. Ahaz got a sign, just like Isaiah said, the virgin, his wife, will be with child. That's what it's talking about there. Yet, in the same chapter, look at this, look at verse 8. He talks about, the very last thing he says, O Emmanuel, O Emmanuel. He's talking, in his present time, he says, God is with us. So, the prophecy not only fulfills his time, but look at verse 14. He says, fearing God, verse 14, and he will be a sanctuary, but for both houses of Israel, he will be a stone that causes men to stumble and a rock that causes them to fall. What is Jesus? If you know much about the Bible, you know he's the cornerstone, the stone. So Isaiah is having a two-fold prophecy here about present time and future time. Why would Jesus be considered a cornerstone that makes men stumble? Because he's offensive. It's really interesting when you're trying to witness to people or tell someone about Jesus, and you're talking to them and you're having a good conversation. When you mention the word Jesus, either they brighten up, they get excited, and they're like, oh yeah, I know Jesus. Or they totally shut you off and don't want anything to do with them. And sometimes you'll get people who are really interested, be like, Jesus, tell me more about him. The word Jesus is so powerful because some people can be totally offended by it and totally turned off by it, and others be so drawn to it. It's very interesting. Look at Isaiah chapter 9. We're going through Isaiah because Isaiah is pretty cool. I've never read through it. It's a hard book to tackle. For some reason, when new Christians, new believers, they always are tend to drawn to Isaiah. And people call me and say, so I'm reading through Isaiah, I don't understand any of it. And I'm like, well, I'm right there with you. It's a hard book to tackle. It's so long. I don't recommend reading it as your first book of the Bible, going through the Bible. But it has some amazing truths. Okay, look at this. Chapter 9. We're going to look at this next. By the way, we will get to the book of Matthew. I know we're studying that. We will get to the book of Matthew pretty soon. Verse 2. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. And those living in the land of the shadow of death, the light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy and rejoiced before you. Matthew actually quotes this verse later on. He says, you know, Jesus is the light of the world. The light comes into the world. The people can't handle it. And they either don't believe, they become a stumbling block, or they believe and fall in front of Jesus. And this, there's so much prophecy in Isaiah. But here, look at this. Verse 6. For unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. The government will be upon his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Mighty God is in that statement. Jesus was God from the start, God from the incarnate, God from the beginning. And of the increase of His government and peace, there will be no end. Okay, now, we're not going to be able to pick this up in Matthew because Matthew doesn't record it. It's Jesus' first sermon. Does anyone know where Jesus' first sermon was? It was in Nazareth, His hometown. Jesus starts preaching in His hometown. Okay, look. Luke 4, verse 14. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and the news about Him spread throughout the whole countryside. He taught in the synagogues, and everyone praised Him. He went to Nazareth, where He had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day, as it was His custom, He went into the synagogue, and He stood up to read. In the synagogue, they would have people that stand up to read. They would select people to read from the Torah. And He gets to choose the spot where He wants to read. Can anyone guess where He reads from? Isaiah. He says, He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to Him, unrolling it. Now picture this 24-foot scroll. And Jesus is standing there, and He's unrolling it. And He's going through it, and everyone's waiting for Him to read, and He's having to go through. And the verse He chooses is Isaiah 61. That's the 66 chapters in Isaiah. So picture Him rolling through until He gets to 61. That's a pretty long time He's rolling through this thing. And He gets there, and He says, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because He has anointed me to preach the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of our Lord in favor." Jesus was a master teacher. So picture this. He's reading this Torah, or the prophets, and He reads this statement about the Messiah, concerning the Messiah, and then look, then He rolls the scroll up, rolls it back up, gave it back to the attendant, and sits down. Why would He sit down? It's because He's about to teach. He sits down back to teach. That's how they taught back then. The people would stand up and He would teach. He sits down to teach, and the eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on Him. So picture this. Dead silence. He just read something about the prophet or the coming Messiah. Took very long. Did it very very purposely. And did it with such emphasis on the Scripture. Everyone is focused in on Him. What is He going to say? And He begins to say to them, "To this day, the Scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." And everyone kind of is taken aback. What's He talking about? "The Scripture is being fulfilled now," He says. "All spoke well of Him and were amazed at His gracious words that came from His lips." He was a very good speaker. And they say, "Isn't this Joseph's son?" Back to the virgin birth. "Isn't this Joseph's son? Isn't it born of Joseph?" I mean, they obviously have no clue about a miraculous birth, a supernatural birth. And Jesus said to them, "Surely you will quote this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself. Do it here in the hometown that we have heard that you did in Capernaum.' I tell you the truth," He continued, "no prophet is accepted in his hometown." And then He goes on to quote some Old Testament scriptures. And the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. And they got up and they drove Him out of the town, and they took Him to the brow of the hill which the town was built, in order to throw Him down the cliff. And when I went to Israel, that is huge mountain. It's really strange because the city is kind of like on these mountains, and that this huge mountain kind of in the center that goes up, and that's where they think that this might have occurred. It's this huge thing, and I'm like, okay, there's no way this cliff, and it's just a big hill. And you walk up, I mean, it's a long walk, and you walk up to the top of it, and then you get there, and it's like straight down. And I'm like, whoa, I never would have expected this. They take Him there, and they're about to throw Him off the cliff. And then verse 30, but He walked right through the crowd and went on His way. Okay, virgin birth. The people in Jesus' day accused Jesus of being basically born out of wedlock. The Pharisees did it several times. And Jesus repeatedly says, "My Father is God." Let me read you, how many of y'all know who D. James Kennedy is? One. Okay, well, he just died recently. But in his book, Why I Believe, think about this. If Jesus were not born of a virgin, the New Testament would not be reliable. If Jesus was not born of a virgin, the New Testament would not be reliable. You might want to write this down. This is really good information. The New Testament clearly says he was born of a virgin. It has a whole account of an angel appearing to Joseph and Mary. Mary would have been in adultery. She was not married at the time. If the virgin birth did not happen, she would have had premarital sex and been born out, and Jesus would have been born out of marriage. Thirdly, Jesus was obviously mistaken about his parents, or he was lying. Because he repeatedly said, "My God is my Father. God is my Father." Christ would not have been the seed of the woman that was promised in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, where it says, the serpent... Have you all seen The Passion? How many of you all seen The Passion? You know, in the beginning, he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, and the snake comes up, and he crushes the snake with his foot. That's referring to the promise, the very first prophecy about the Messiah, how the seed of the woman would crush Satan. Jesus is the seed of the woman, not the seed of Adam, not the seed of men, but the seed of the woman. Jesus would not have fulfilled this prophecy, and therefore would not be the Messiah. He would not be the God-man. He would just be man. He would not be God. He would be a sinner like us, because he was born of Adam. He would have the seed of Adam, the seed of sin. Not that Adam, but seed of the original Adam. And he would have sin. Therefore, he cannot die for our sins, could not be the Savior, and even if he did rise again, he wouldn't have conquered death. And he couldn't rise again because he was sinful. There would be no mediator between God and men. No person to take away our sin. No person to bridge the gap from heaven to hell. No one to do that. There would be no Trinity. No Trinity. Because he wouldn't be God. There would just be God the Father and the Holy Spirit. No Trinity. And if the virgin birth is not true, where do we draw the line? Where do we draw the line? Well, I don't believe that where it says that. Well, what do you believe and what do you not believe? Because you either take the Bible as a whole, or you don't take it at all. Either believe every word of the Bible, or you don't believe it at all. You can't pick and choose. It's not a cafeteria. And think about this. I think it's at the very end. Think about this. Mary could have stopped the crucifixion. When Jesus was being crucified, being taken before the people to be judged and condemned, when he did nothing, she could have stopped the entire crucifixion. She could have said, "Wait a minute, no, wait a minute. I've lied. I have something to confess. He wasn't born of a virgin. I had committed adultery." She could have stopped the entire crucifixion, saved her son, and saved the torment, like we learned last week, about a sword piercing her heart. She could have stopped it all, yet she stood by the cross while her son died, because she knew for a fact that Jesus was the Son of God. So let me give you a truth. Don't ever attend a church that says the virgin birth doesn't matter. And if you are attending one now, leave quickly. Seriously. Because their Jesus is just a man who's a sinner and can't save them. So it's very key. People always say, I was talking to Lauren about this yesterday. One of the things that skeptics say was, well, the people back then, they just didn't understand how conception and how the birth process took place. And I'm thinking, yeah. So when Joseph sees Mary pregnant, the first thing he thinks of is, this must be a miraculous, supernatural event that while she was away seeing Elizabeth, something came upon her and now she's going to have a wonderful kid. No, he says, I'm going to divorce her quietly because she could be put to death for this. And think about this, it took an angel to visit Joseph and say, she's really not committed adultery, she's really born, this is really a miraculous, supernatural event. It took an angel to convince Joseph otherwise. And also, if you ever read Genesis last year, Reuben slept with his mom and all those other wonderful, lovely things. It's foolish to say that they were naive about this thing. Another thing they always say is that the Bible is taking the virgin birth from mythology and from other religions. And we were laughing about how Buddha was conceived, supposedly, by his mother and a white albino elephant with red veins and six tusks that slept with his mother, and Buddha was conceived. So, I don't understand how they can relate that to the Bible taking that from that, because that's nothing to do with that. Anyway, nevertheless, the point of the thing is, I think it's the second to last one, is Jesus could not be our Savior if the virgin birth was not true. So, does everyone understand fully why the virgin birth is so vital? Everyone got it? Yes? Yes? No? Oh yeah, that is, I better conclude that, otherwise we will not ever get past Matthew chapter 2. That's in Matthew chapter 2. People sometimes expected several messiahs. The Jews expected several messiahs. They said, well, he had to be born in Bethlehem, because Micah chapter 5 verse 2 says the Messiah will come from Bethlehem. So he has to come from Bethlehem. But we also know that in Hosea 11:1, the prophecy says that he has to come out of Egypt. How is that going to work? He can't be born in Bethlehem and come out of Egypt. And then other things say he had to be a Nazarene. He had to be a Nazareth. It's a mixture of Old Testament prophecies. The Nazarenes were also called despised. Don't call your Nazarene friends here despised or, you know, any harsh words. But he says they had to be despised. And Jesus, you need to go home and read it, because we're not going to look at it, we don't have time. Matthew chapter 2, Jesus was born where? Bethlehem. God says, go to Egypt to escape Herod, goes to Egypt, comes out of Egypt to go where? To live in Nazareth. Jesus is the only one that can fulfill all those. And think about it, he had nothing, he had no part, no say, no option in that. That was all ordained by God and his parents. So it's not like, oh hey, I'm the Messiah and I'm going to plan where I'm born, I'm going to plan where my parents take me. No, that is definitely prophecy. Okay, let's pray and then we'll do the trivia real fast and we'll be gone. Lord, I pray that we would understand how important it is to trust every word of the Bible. That's important that we read it, that we know it, for we are accountable, God. And I pray that we would I thank you that for your mercy, for your Son, that you would come and you would die for us, God. I pray this in your name. Amen. The trivia question. Now, y'all are going the trivia question. Which one of Jesus' relatives played an important role in sentencing Jesus to death? The high priest is Caiaphas, who sentenced Jesus to death. He was a priest. To be a priest, you had to be in the line of Aaron, from the tribe of Aaron. Aaron is the priesthood Levitical line, and Zechariah would be a priest. So therefore, Caiaphas would be a distant cousin of Jesus, because Zechariah is whose father? John the Baptist. Who is whose cousin? Jesus. Did y'all see it? Okay, Mary, we have a present for you. How long did you spend? Did you spend like 5 hours?
Yeah, like I would say, and I'd be like, ugh, and then you would say, whoa.
Okay, that was probably the hardest question of the whole year. It's a t-shirt.
Woo!
It's really cool.
Awesome.
It's Jonah. It's a Jonah t-shirt. And actually, I think you can wear it today. Cause,
really?
Yeah, but I don't know. It's a medium, and it might be too big. So. Anyway, the question for next week. Write it down. The question for next week. It's easier. It's much easier. You write it down. You ready? You guys ready for it? All right. What woman in the Bible circumcised her own son?